Well, it is time now to open our Bibles this morning. And as always, I'm putting a title on this message. We are calling the message today, The Cure for Bitterness. The Cure for Bitterness. Because we live in a world today that is festering with bitterness. You find it all over the place. And, you know, in this country especially, if you perhaps... In terms of politics, if you voted for someone else, if this person finds out about that, they're bitter towards you, aren't they? They think you're ruining the country. And we see marriages that are falling apart, spouses that are bitter towards each other, family members that are bitter towards one another. And it's a really sad thing to see so much bitterness. But as God's children, we're not supposed to have that bitterness in our hearts. Instead, we are supposed to have His Spirit. And we are going to open to Acts chapter 8 to begin with today. Acts chapter 8. And before we read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book that we have now opened, that we can now set before our very eyes. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls as we look upon this Scripture. We pray, O God, that Thou would do a work in our lives. We pray, O God, that Thou would help us to strive to be more like Thee, to be obedient to Thee. And we pray, Lord, that any and all bitterness that may be in our hearts, we pray, Lord, that Thou would take it all away. We ask, O God, that Thou would change us and for the better. We pray, O God, that we would be complete in Thee, perfected in Thee, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with Thy precious Holy Ghost, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us, Lord. For we know that Thou art sovereign. We know that there is none greater than Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now the thing about bitterness is sometimes it can be something deep down in your heart that you don't even realize you have. And we see in this 8th chapter of Acts that there was a man who did have bitterness in his heart. And if you had asked him at the time if he had bitterness in his heart, he probably would have said no, that he didn't. But we're going to see that the Apostle Peter recognized that he did. Acts chapter 8, and I guess I'll just start with verse 1. In the previous chapter, or chapter 7, it was all about the stoning of Stephen and how there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who was there consenting unto his death. And Saul, of course, was a Pharisee. And he was a very learned man. And at the start there, when the Christian church was still very young, he persecuted that church of God. But one fine day, the Lord appeared to the man named Saul of Tarsus, and he became the Apostle Paul. But here in this 8th chapter, it tells us in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Oh yes, he was going after men, women, children, any Christians he could find, because Christianity was contrary to his Pharisaical religion. And he thought that he was doing the right thing. He actually thought that he was doing God's service. And we know that he was not. And he came to that realization one day when God spoke to him from heaven and asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we know his reaction. He asked, who art thou, Lord? And the response from God must have shook him to his very core. God's response was, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You see, he wasn't just persecuting people. He wasn't just persecuting men and women. He was persecuting Jesus. And that same thing is still going on today. I saw a news story not long ago. China has a new program where they are giving Chinese people incentives to turn in Christians. And the more flagrant the Christian's offenses, then the bigger the reward is for turning them in. This is a new program they have. Yes, the Christian persecution is still happening even today. And many times you will find that where Christian persecution is at its strongest, you'll find the strongest Christians. It's an amazing thing that there are people who still serve the Lord despite that great persecution. And it, by comparison, we have it very, very, very easy in this country right now. That doesn't necessarily mean we always will, but right now we have it easy. We can come here, we can gather on a Sunday morning, and nobody bothers us. Praise God. That's a nice thing, isn't it? Praise God. Now, in the early church days, yes, there was great persecution, but that did not stop the gospel from going forth. And there was a man named Philip who was a mighty apostle of God, and despite the persecution, that did not dissuade him from bringing forth the gospel. Verse 4 tells us, "Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Of course, it wasn't Philip himself who was doing those miracles, but God was using him. And if God ever uses you, make sure you give God the glory. We don't try to portray ourselves as great miracle workers. When God does something, we give him all the credit, all the glory. And I know if Philip were here right now, he'd say amen to that. Verse 7, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." Praise God, that would be wonderful to see. And we can still have those same miracles today. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He still heals. He never stopped. Why would he? People still need healing, don't they? Why would he take that away? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet a lot of people think that healing has stopped. Oh no, healing still goes on today. Verse 8 tells us, "And there was great joy in that city." And there would be. With those kinds of miracles happening and people turning to God, repenting of their sins, oh yes, that's a cause for great joy. But it tells us in verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." He led the people to believe that he was a great miracle worker. They revered this man. He was using sorcery or witchcraft to do the things that he did, and yet people thought that his power came from God. In fact, in verse 10, it tells us, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." But this man did not have the power of God. He was using witchcraft. The people at this time couldn't tell the difference, and we live in a world today where a lot of people cannot tell the difference. You get these so-called prophets running around, and people talk about them, revere them, "Oh, this great prophet." And really, what they're doing is soothsaying. It's akin to fortune-telling. It's really a form of witchcraft, and yet people say, "Oh, these are great prophets of God." You see that time and time again. But here this man, he had used his witchcraft to bewitch the people, and they thought he was this great man of God. Now, it tells us in verse 11, And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This man was highly regarded. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, that's what people do when they believe on the Lord Jesus. They get baptized. People might say sometimes, I believe on the Lord Jesus, but then refuse to get baptized, and I have to wonder why that is. You know, the Bible commands us to be baptized. It is a command to be baptized in Jesus' name. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. You can read it all throughout this book of Acts. People were baptized. It's a wonderful thing. And next week, Lord willing, we will have two baptisms. We have people coming from Arizona, and they're going to be with us Friday night as well for our communion service. And I hope all of you can make it for that too. That'll be at 7 o'clock. But we're going to have two baptisms, Lord willing, if all goes according to plan. And we're very excited about that. Praise God. I love baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus down in that water. It's such a wonderful thing, because that is exactly what we're supposed to do when we come to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in His name, and He fills us with His Spirit. Verse 12 tells us, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You know, Simon the sorcerer had been the top dog in that area. Everybody loved him. They highly regarded him. And then along comes Philip preaching the gospel. People are being saved, baptized in Jesus' name. And something starts to fester in this man named Simon. Bitterness. Jealousy. He, obviously, deep down inside, although he may not have said it with words, he was jealous and disappointed and upset that it seemed that this man, Philip, was taking all his glory away. But really, Philip didn't want any of that glory in the first place. All of that glory belongs to God. But it tells us in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And he was probably watching those miracles and thinking to himself, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. And that jealousy and that bitterness was festering inside him. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And of course, we know that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. So he would go to these places sometimes and he would lay his hands on people and the Holy Ghost would fall on these people. Praise God. And we're going to see that that's what's about to happen here to these people in Samaria. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You know, that's something that we can all have. We can all have the Holy Ghost, and we need the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, how are we going to endure this world? Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. The irony of this is that Simon obviously didn't have it. Yet he wanted the power to go and lay hands on others, and they would be given the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he tried to buy that so-called power with money. And you can never buy the gift of God with money. It's freely given. You know, you might encounter some faith healers sometimes who say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, but there's going to be a fee for services, you know. If that ever happens, then you know they're not of God. Because anyone who would dare to charge money for something like that is not truly of the Lord. But this man, Simon the sorcerer, he offered money. He wanted the power to give the Holy Ghost to others. But really, none of us have the power to give the Holy Ghost to anyone. That power comes from God. He's the one who gives it. Yes, he used Peter and John, but it wasn't because Peter and John had any special powers. That it wasn't anything that they had done, but it was God working through them, the Holy Ghost working through them that did it. Now, in verse 20 it tells us, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter, there he wasn't even quite sure. He said, "If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And of course, we do know that God does forgive our sins when we truly repent. But that's a miracle. The depth of God's forgiveness is astounding. Simon the sorcerer, despite his sins here, he did have an opportunity to repent. But verse 23 tells us, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Oh, yes. The gall of bitterness. Bitterness in his very core. The very core of his being, filled with bitterness, filled with this acrimony, this hatred, this jealousy. And the Holy Ghost cannot work in someone if they have bitterness like this. It just isn't possible. And bitterness, it's an interesting word. In the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word pronounced pikria, and it literally means poison, but it's also used figuratively. Bitterness is poison. So when people have bitterness in their heart, they have poison in their heart. Verse 24 tells us, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." He obviously realized that he had made a mistake, and he's asking Peter to pray for him. And we don't know exactly what happened to Simon the sorcerer. We don't know if he repented or not. And if he did, perhaps someday we'll bump into him up in heaven, but we just don't know at this point exactly what happened to him. Yet we see he had this bitterness in his heart, and this bitterness was destroying him. That's what bitterness does. It destroys. And when you have bitterness in your heart, it steals your joy. A joy that we're all supposed to have. We are supposed to be filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's look now at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this chapter goes on to tell us something about the chastening of the Lord. The scriptures do teach that when we do wrong, if we belong to Him, we will be punished for what we do wrong. We will be disciplined. And nobody likes that. It doesn't feel good to be disciplined. But it's a necessary thing if we are the children of God and He is our Father. In fact, it's going to tell us that very thing in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, the cloud of witnesses that he's referring to there are everyone that was written about in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. All those wonderful people of God who persevered, who trusted in the Lord, who were obedient to his call. And we find a lot of examples of how we should pattern our own lives in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. But they are witnesses to us, even today, even though they lived thousands of years ago. But here we're told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, we are all running a race. It's not a race of speed, but it's a race of endurance. And sin weighs us down. It makes us harder. It makes it harder and harder and harder to run that race. And he talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. And you know, for a lot of people, that might be a unique problem that you might have. Something that just keeps coming up in your life. That sin that just seems to so easily beset you. Well, we can overcome all of our sins by the power of God. And we need to lay aside all of our sins, every weight. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then we will be unencumbered and we will be able to run that race. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, the right hand of God is metaphor for the power of God. But we see in this verse, it is Jesus Christ who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is the first, he is the last, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we are complete in him, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith doesn't come from anyone else. Our faith doesn't come from anywhere else. Our faith comes from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we haven't had to do that yet either. And we know that some Christians have resisted unto blood, but that's not the case for us. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does that because he's perfecting us. And that's how we get rid of our sins a lot of times. If we find that sin that thus so easily beset us, and we just have so much trouble giving it up, well, the Lord is going to chasten us until we do, because it's a perfecting that we go through. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? That's something that fathers are actually supposed to do for their children. And the way that is supposed to work is when your child does something wrong, they're punished for it and disciplined, and hopefully they'll eventually learn not to do that thing anymore. Of course, there's not a whole lot of discipline nowadays. Nowadays, if a child does something wrong, what do? They have them go sit in the corner, put them on a timeout. That's not something that God does. He doesn't go put us in a corner and tell us, oh, you're on timeout. Bad, bad, bad child. You're on timeout. He doesn't do that. Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know, as a Christian, if you do make a mistake, if you do commit a sin, it should make you feel absolutely awful. It should bother your conscience. If you can sin freely and it doesn't bother you, then you don't really truly belong to the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Of course, the word holy means to be separate, and we are called to be separate. We are called to holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, all of us are going to bring forth fruit. But is that going to be good fruit or bad fruit? Is it going to be peaceable fruit of righteousness? Or is it going to be fruit of bitterness? Verse 12 tells us, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, we don't go out there trying to cause trouble. We're supposed to live peaceably as much as possible. And we are supposed to be a holy people. This verse is very important because this verse tells us that if we're not holy, we can't see God. Without which no man shall see the Lord. And if you're not holy, then he can't give you his spirit to dwell inside you. That's why it's so important to be holy. Now, I'm not talking about a self-righteous holiness. Kind of a feigned goodness that some people carry, you know. They walk around with their nose in the air and look down on everyone else. That's not at all what we're supposed to do. But we are supposed to be filled with his spirit, with his love. And it should be our desire to see other people saved, not in a way where we're looking down on them, but in a way that we just want them to experience the love that we have experienced, the joy that we have experienced that only comes from the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, if you have that root of bitterness in your heart, you are going to bring forth bitter fruit. And if you're not bringing forth good fruit, Jesus told us that we would be cut off, that we would wither up, that we would die. We need to be bringing forth good fruit, not fruit of bitterness. That's why it's so important that that root of bitterness be completely taken away from our hearts and from our minds. Because sometimes it's there, deep, and you don't even realize it, but it's there. And that just causes all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. And really, that root of bitterness is why so many people also have that sin in their lives, and that sin that so easily besets, because there's bitterness deep down inside, and it needs to be taken away. You know, everyone either has a root of bitterness in their heart, or they are rooted in Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 tells us, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, that's the opposite of the root of bitterness. When we are rooted in him, when we are filled with his spirit, Spirit, when we are filled with His love. But I'll read verse 15 here again in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, that's what bitterness does. It causes the grace of God to fail in your heart. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And that was a very bitter experience for Esau. He made a horrible mistake. He sold his birthright for a little bit of food. And there was nothing that he could do to change that. And in like manner, for each of us, one day it's going to get to a point where it will be too late to repent. Thankfully, as long as we're alive and we're still breathing and our heart is beating, we have an opportunity. But one day the door is going to slam shut and we won't be able to repent anymore. And I tell you what, one thing that keeps people from really, truly repenting of their sins is a root of bitterness that needs to be taken away, that needs to be plucked out of our very souls. Let's look now at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, this was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, this is how Christians are supposed to behave. We're not supposed to be bitter one towards another, but we're supposed to forbear one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course, we know that God gives us His Spirit, and we need to all be in one accord so that Spirit can properly flow. And I tell you what, bitterness will stop that flow of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Yes, we have hope, but there's only one hope, and that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Those who do not know the Lord do not have any hope, despite what they may say or think. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, that's what happens when He gives us the Holy Ghost. He is in us. He's not just with us, but He is in us. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh yes, that grace is a gift, isn't it? And He doesn't give us that gift because we deserve it. He gives us that gift because He loves us. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Oh yes, Jesus, He descended into the lower parts of the earth to go and preach the gospel to the captives in prison. Those who waited for Him, but look for Him to come. In the old covenant, He came and He preached to them. Verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He does fill this universe, but more importantly, He fills our hearts. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Of course, we are all the body of Christ. We are given different roles, different work that we all do, but we are all the body of Christ, and all of us have something we can do for God. But we see the perfecting of the saints, the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And edify is a word that means to build up. We all need to be built up in the Lord. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, when we have the fullness of Christ, when we have our Holy Ghost living inside us, in our hearts and in our souls, when it fills our very being, then God also gives us the spirit of discernment. That's part of it. And when you have the spirit of discernment, you're not going to fall for false doctrine. You're not going to fall for the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You're not going to be tossed about by these teachings of men. And there are a lot of teachings of men, and they claim they're from the Bible, but you can't find them in this book. There are so many things that are teachings of men, and they destroy people. Sincere people who want to learn the Bible, but there's all of this false doctrine. That's why I stick to this book. And it's amazing how so many other religions, they always have that additional book that they have to have. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics. Did you know their Bible has a whole bunch of extra books in it? They all have to have this extra stuff. But we have what we need in this book. This is everything that we need. This is everything that God wanted to reveal to us in His Word. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is an important verse too. We need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. It's possible to technically speak the truth, but not speak the truth in love. And if people do that, their motivation is entirely wrong. Some people, they might share a Bible verse, but they're doing it in an effort to just win an argument and to prove someone wrong. That should never be our sole motivation for sharing the Word of God. Yes, sometimes we do need to use this Word of God for correcting, but it should never be done as a way to try to make ourselves look better or smarter or more holy, holier. Oh no. We should speak the truth in love and only in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Of course, we know that we are the body and He is our head. He is the rock upon which we build our lives. He is our firm foundation. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes, edify. That means to build up, edifying. And how are we built up? We are built up in love. That is how we are built up, by the love we share for one another and by that love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Did you know it's possible for a heart to be blind? And when a person has a blind heart, you can share the gospel with them, but they just can't understand. They can't comprehend it because of the blindness of their heart. "Who being fat, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And of course, lascivious is a word that means inclined to lustfulness. But these things, lasciviousness, works of uncleanness, greediness, none of that is Christian behavior. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." You see, the old man is sinful. The old man is bitter. But we put off that old man. And when we are baptized in the name of the Lord, we rise to walk in newness of life. It's a burial, and that old man is gone. That old man is dead, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And the way we are renewed in the spirit of our mind is through God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost working in us. That renews our mind. Verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, we live in a world where people are angry all the time, and sometimes we feel angry. But this is some wonderful teaching here from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And that's very wise because, you know, perhaps if you're married and you have a fight with your spouse and you go to sleep mad, you wake up and bitterness starts to take hold. It festers and pretty soon you resent your spouse and this bitterness grows and the root of bitterness starts to take hold. That's why I believe the biblical teaching is if you do have an argument with your spouse and you get mad at each other, you should definitely do everything you can to resolve that before you go to sleep. Don't let it grow and fester. Don't let that animosity take over and destroy your marriage and destroy your lives and destroy your faith in God. All of those things can happen if you let that fester and grow. But it says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Don't give the devil any opportunity to be in your life. Because any opportunity you give the devil and his other wicked spirits, the other devils out there, any opportunity you give them, they will take it. Any opening you give them, they will take it. And pretty soon, they become a greater and greater presence in your life. And yes, when that happens, bitterness starts to set in too. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Yes, the Bible actually teaches that we should work hard. That is a biblical teaching. And of course, we live in a day-to-day where a lot of people all the time now, they're talking about a universal basic income where everybody is just given money every month just because. And they say, you know, we got to do this because robots are taking over and pretty soon there won't be any jobs anymore. So we're just going to have to give people money and people won't have anything to do. You know, there won't be any more jobs. Well, I tell you what, there's always going to be something we can do. But I don't agree with that at all. I don't think people should just be handed money, given money for doing nothing. And the Apostle Paul obviously wouldn't agree with that either. For he said in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Again, we see that word edify, building up. We are supposed to build one another up, not tear each other down. But when people are bitter, that's what they do. They tear each other down. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, that Holy Ghost that God gives us is so many things. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The Holy Ghost is our comforter. The Holy Ghost is our instructor. But it's also our seal until the day of redemption. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Of course, clamor is a word that really just means uproar. But we see here, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," because what starts as bitterness, as the root of bitterness in your heart, it grows into these things. And that is the fruit that is brought forth, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. But what did he say? Be put away from you with all malice. And then we are told, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So what is the cure for bitterness? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And Jesus told us that we must forgive others or we will not be forgiven by Him. It's that important. Of course, we live in a world that is filled with so much bitterness. And sometimes that even comes out in some of the songs that are put out. Now, there's a song that was put out in 1997. It's called Bittersweet Symphony. And you probably heard it on the radio or walking through the store. It was a huge hit. And, you know, the song, it starts out and it says, "It's a bittersweet symphony, this life, trying to make ends meet. You're a slave to money, then you die." Not very happy, is it? But that's the mentality that a lot of people have in this world. They're very bitter. They walk around with this bitterness festering in their hearts. And this is a song that actually resonated with a lot of people. It climbed the charts. It was extremely popular. But there's actually an interesting story behind this song. It was written by a man named Richard Ashcroft. And he decided when he wrote it that he wanted to use a little loop of another song. So he got permission to use this loop. And it was the strings in this song. But the song that it was taken from was actually a cover of a song by the Rolling Stones. And the manager of the Rolling Stones said that they used too much of the song. So he sued the band. And as it turns out, the band got zero royalties for this song despite the popularity of it. You can be pretty sure that something like that is going to cause great bitterness, isn't it? But that just goes to show it's not a fair world. And it certainly isn't fair out there in the entertainment industry. They're mean and ornery, and they're always doing all sorts of despicable things to one another. But that's not how we're supposed to be. But that's really amazing, and I heard that story. And yeah, it seems kind of ironic that it would be for a song like that, Bittersweet Symphony. Yeah, that is bitter, isn't it? They made absolutely no money on it. Every time that song was played, all the royalties went to the Rolling Stones. And they didn't even write the song. What a world. But yeah, you'll find that that's the kind of dirty play that they have in the entertainment industry. And you know, you see these movie stars sometimes, and on the outward appearance might be that they lead a glamorous life, but actually there's a lot of pain and a lot of misery for these people in the entertainment industry. And despite their fame and despite all the money they have, you'll find that many of them are not happy. In fact, a lot of times these rock musicians, they'll turn to drugs because they're so unhappy. You hear about them overdosing. They have fame, they have money, but yet they're tortured souls. You'll find that time and time again. Now, Ephesians ends in this chapter by telling us how important it is that we are able to forgive one another. And Jesus stressed that point too. Let's look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and starting with verse 5, it tells us, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus here is teaching us how to pray and what our motivation should be for prayer. And of course, we should never pray to be seen and heard of men and to appear to be holy. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And a lot of people do that, especially the Catholics. They love their vain repetitions. They do vain repetitions every time they use their rosaries. People thinking that they'll be heard for their much speaking. But we know that prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It should have feeling and depth. And yes, it should be emotional. It's not just a formula, words that we speak, words that are exactly the same every time. We don't get our prayers out of a little prayer book. Verse 8 tells us, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And of course, this is an example of the things that we should pray for. It doesn't mean that you have to pray this very prayer every time or every day. It's kind of interesting, too, that Jesus said in verse 7 not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And then the Catholic took this Lord's Prayer and turned it into a vain repetition. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And yes, his name is hallowed. His name is greater than any other name. There is none other name under heaven given among whereby we must be saved. Verse 10, "As thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We should always pray that the Lord's will is done. And his will be done. But By praying that His will is done, we are accepting His will and accepting His will for us. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's just how important it is. We must forgive those who have trespassed against us. We must forgive those who have wronged us. For it tells us in verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I tell you what, you don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus one day and not be forgiven your trespasses. That's why forgiveness is so important. It is the answer for bitterness, the cure for bitterness, the solution for bitterness. We must have forgiveness in our hearts. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 18 in closing. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin with verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, people might want to get out their little spreadsheet and try to keep track every time someone wrongs you, but you can't keep track of that anyway. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that just means a very large number. You know, you don't keep a little notebook with every time someone's wronged you and try to figure it out, and then 70 times seven, I guess I stop forgiving this person. No, this means that our forgiveness shouldn't have a limit. Our forgiveness shouldn't have an end. There's no maximum forgiveness where you reach the maximum and then you don't get any more. That's not how it's supposed to work. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a great debt. That is a huge debt. That's a debt that I don't think anyone could pay. And really, I believe that's what Jesus was trying to demonstrate, the debt that we can't pay. Yet He forgave us. Yeah. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. You see, that's how it used to work back there. Can you imagine what would happen and nowadays if that's what happened when people max out their Visa card or their MasterCard and they can't pay it? Yeah, people would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't they? Because debt has a tendency to build up and accrue, doesn't it? Thankfully, that sort of thing isn't legal in this country. Not at this point in history, anyway. But it tells us in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see, that's what happened with us. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He was filled with compassion for us. He had compassion on us and loosed us from the bonds of that debt, that sin that was in our lives. He loosed us from that, from the punishment, from the penalty of that sin, and forgave us our debt. Verse 28 tells us, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. This wasn't a very nice man, was he? He went and grabbed this other man by the throat. You know, he owed him 100 pence, about a dollar, and demanded that it be paid. But this man didn't have the money at this time to pay the debt. Verse 29 tells us, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. You know, they had debtor's prison back there. And if you owed a debt, they would take you out of that prison every day, and they'd take you out in public, and they would whip you, and they would beat you in the hopes that people would come along and take pity on you and throw some coins, and that money would be used towards the debt. And when you had finally collected enough to pay your debt, you were loosed from the prison. A very brutal way to live, but that's what they did back there. But it tells us in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, when we think about what Jesus did for us and the sins that he forgave us for, we should come to the realization that we should be able and willing to forgive others who wronged us far less than we wronged our God. And the fact of the matter is, if we're unable to forgive, then we will not be forgiven by the Lord Jesus. None of us want that to happen. Forgiveness, it's the cure for bitterness. Don't let that bitterness fester in your heart. And, of course, we have our communion service coming up on Friday, and we need to make sure that when we come to remember our Lord Jesus and what he did for us and partake of that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, we need to make sure that there is no bitterness in our hearts. We need to make sure that we're ready to receive what the Lord has for us. And we need his forgiveness. So we must be willing to forgive others. And just make sure there's no bitterness in your heart, because that can grow so easily. It can come so quickly. It can grow so fast. But we don't want that, because bitterness is poison, and bitterness destroys. I do want to mention that we are going to have a time of prayer later on this afternoon. We're going to eat some lunch downstairs, and then we're going to have a little prayer meeting, and anybody who wants to stay for that is more than welcome. We're looking to have a wonderful time in the Lord. I'm going to close this service out with prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy word, thanking for the knowledge that thou hast forgiven us of our sins. We thank thee for thy compassion, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to forgive others. We pray, Lord, that there would be no bitterness in our hearts, for we know that bitterness destroys. We know that bitterness is poison. Let not that root of bitterness take hold in our lives, Lord, but we pray, O God, that Thou would remove it entirely from our lives. Help us, O God, to love one another, to build one another up. Help us, O God, to do Thy will always, to follow hard after Thee, to be obedient to Thy call, and help us, O God, to forgive one another and to love one another. We ask Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, and help us, O God, to walk with Thee day and night. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. I'm just not sure where my chorus book is. Well, we're going to sing "Lord, Make Me What I Ought to Be." I think it's either 47 or 48. Thank you. "47. Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I want to be. Lord, make me what I want to be. Help me to be more like You. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I want to be. Lord, make me what I want to be. Help me to be more like You. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be.
Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.